people will have to take sides when these real triumph, you know, the difficult times come near the end. And many Jews, for example, I'm going to say the business types, will frequently violate Sabbath principles to make more money. Not the Orthodox ones, you understand. But does everybody understand what I'm talking about? They've been willing to make compromises in their life. Some of those people, unless they get back to Sabbath keeping, will easily join with the Sunday group. And you understand that the seal of God, which is evidenced in the Sabbath, that's the only commandment that names the author of the commandments and, you know, outlines God as creator and so on. The seal of God is only given in the forehead because that means you believe it. The mark of the beast, though, can either be in the forehead or the hand. And that is either you believe it or you're willing to go along with it. Not that you believe it. Do you see what I'm saying? But we're getting this community of nations business where, you know, our stock market affects the whole world, and, you know, Japan and Great Britain and others affect us as well. So we have this community of nations thing with the United Nations, which likely there's also, I mean, there's books you can read about the new coming world religion, Gary Kaw's books and so on. Some people will be willing to go along with it even if they don't believe it. That's the way it seems to me it will happen. Someone else may have a testimony or a comment on that, but it seems to me that just to get along with the community of nations, you know, these embargoes and so on, that they really have an adverse effect on people. And so that's the kind of thing that could happen, you know, near the end, I think. Yes, please. The question is what is the omega that was talked about? Walton comes up with the idea that it's essentially, you know, worldliness and getting away from the pillars of the church and so on. And it could be, from my perspective, a willingness or an unwillingness to be different, to wanting to be like others, you know, in our faith and activity and so on. It's a difficult question because we likely won't recognize it until we see it, but we do know that there will be some people who repudiate most of the principles of Adventism. Yes, please. Yeah, Ellen White talks about one of the final things will be trying to discredit the testimonies, and that obviously is happening. It's really amazing, really, when you see that. Frankly, the very best thing to do would be to read carefully the Great Controversy over again as an adult who's living in end times and see how many things are already happening that were predicted would happen. And then there's also needing to be kept current on what is happening by, you know, reading the news magazines and so on. By the way, I don't think you need television to do that. I mean, it's not sinful, of course, to watch the television news, but you can get a news radio station and keep up with the news as you travel around in your car, or you can get the news magazines and look at a summary of it real quickly and so on. Big stuff is happening, and it's really pretty serious when you think about it. Yes, please. Yes, please. Well, let me just tell you that the question is, what about our understanding and belief in the work of the Great Controversy, that book and so on? Yeah, it is likely that that book could be banned in the future. Frankly, if it was, it'd be read by more people, I think. You know, that's just the way things go. But it's very interesting that there are people today who are in these anti-bigotry campaigns that want it to be a crime if you talk about anybody's faith in the negative way and so on. And those things could actually lead to the fact that we couldn't print it, you know, Bible Readings for the Home, for example, or Great Controversy, because of their mentioning the Antichrist and the papacy. It's really fascinating. You know, the potential there is there already for that to happen. You're probably aware of the Catholic League, an organization that scans all the newspapers and all the magazines to see if there's any anti-Catholic bigotry, and their group then tries to mitigate any damages and, you know, make it hard on the people who made the accusations and so on. Let me also tell you about the You mentioned the rapture thing. Tim LaHaye was the primary author of this series of books on the rapture, and Left Behind, you know, the primary one, and there's a number of other ones followed. Everybody should understand that these books are not factual. They're fiction. They're simply novels. And it's just his imagination of what he thinks might happen. But his imagination is based on a skewed theological concept to begin with. And so, frankly, I think people who read those books are not getting good, true information. They must recognize that they are simply novels. And yet they're being sold by the millions, as you know. Yes, please. The question is, does the church have an active ministry to the Jewish community? And it's not likely as good as it could be, but the answer is yes. There are several pastors whose primary responsibility it is to work with Jewish interests and to be involved in Jewish churches and so on.
There is an organization in San Francisco, Jews for Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And their primary goal, of course, is to convert, not to convert, but to bring Jews to Christianity.
And to accept the Messiah. Yeah.
Has there been any attempt to contact these people?
Oh, I'm sure there has been. Clifford Goldstein, you know, is of Jewish background, and he was with the Jewish Work and the editor of Shabbat Shalom for a period of time, and so on. That publication still continues. He's not the editor of it, but there is some contact made, and I think it's good. The real reason that the Jewish people, when they accept Christ, continue keeping the Sabbath as part of their religious tradition as Adventists. You see what I'm saying? By the way, one real interesting thing is that the Muslim community, when they understand Adventism, are not as rabid against us as they are other Christians. For example, we call ourselves a Christian nation, but when you read the Bible, you shouldn't be eating unclean meat. But most Christians do. Do you understand? If you read the Bible, you should be worshiping on Sabbath. But most Christians are worshiping on Sunday. In other words, they say, you guys don't even practice your own book. The Bible teaches modesty. But, I mean, I mentioned two of them already today, but what are Jennifer Lopez and Britney Spears known for? What are they going to take off next? I mean, you understand? I mean, it's absolutely incredible stuff. And you know the Muslim women are like the paradigm, you know, or paragon of modesty. They have a slip for their eyes, no skin showing except their fingers. Not that we would advocate that, but the fact is we have just the opposite in the United States. And in fact, with all of our pornography, which is a billion, many billions of dollars of business, you can be as wicked as you could ever imagine. It's incredible. So the fact is Christianity is not giving itself a good name by the awful stuff that so-called Christians get involved in. Yes, please. Yes.
Uh-huh. Did you conclude what happened to him? Was he sentenced to prison? What happened as a result of that?
Yeah, he's going to be in prison for a long time, although his trial has not actually taken place yet. They're still doing an investigation and so on.
So probably because of his relation with Opus Dei and the papacy is in there pulling some strings.
Well, I don't know. The only reason that I mention Opus Dei in connection with him is that such an organization even existed. You see what I'm saying? And the fact is that their primary goal was to proselytize among the elite of government and society to control the thought processes of the country. And also that Louis Freeh, the director of the FBI, is also a member of Opus Dei, and that Anton Scalia of the U.S. Supreme Court is also attending that same church. I did not say he was, but likely he is sympathetic, if not. It's pretty interesting. Yes, please. I will just have to tell you, and the question is, what does it mean to pitch your tent between the sea and the glorious holy mountain? What does the sea represent in prophecy typically? People, right? The holy mountain typically represents God's people. That is Jerusalem as compared to Babylon, right? So he makes a profession of Christianity, but is halfway between, you know, the world, the people, and the truth. And I think that it's because of the compromise of religion and the integrity of the Christianity that they're that speaking of the same thing, he comes to an end and no one's there to help him over in the book of Revelation. You see what I'm saying? I personally believe that the King of the North represents in many places the papacy being used by the devil. Ultimately, the devil is the Antichrist, but he uses the papacy actually to do much of his work, which is really quite amazing. That's the best answer I could give you off the cuff. I haven't written out anything about that, and I typically speak from notes, as you know, but I can just tell you that when I study something out, I haven't done that one like I should probably, but that's my personal feeling based on my general information. Do you have a feeling about it? Right, yeah. Right. By the way, if there's any timing involved that you would like to know about, my study has indicated to me that when the devil personates Christ, that's one of the last things that happens before probation closes, because it's almost the overwhelming surprise. The devil knows that probation is about to close, and he knows that time is short, and he's bringing his best shot at the very last. And as a matter of fact, I believe that I've read somewhere where we're told that the plagues begin to fall while the devil is personating Christ. And if the devil were really Jesus, as he says, he could stop them, and the people ask him to do it, and then he disappears. So it's one of the final things before the seven last plagues begin, and of course that indicates that the probation is closed. So it's pretty interesting when you look at all those things as they happen. Yes, please. The question is about the global economy, and I'll try to answer the best that I can about that general information. The global economy is something... Okay. You're essentially talking about stock market. When you purchase stock, you purchase part of a corporation or part of a company. Uh-huh. Probably Gary Kaw's book, The New World Religion, is one of the best books that I could recommend about that. I've recently read it. But what I can tell you is that there will not be, I don't think, a merger of church and state to the point where you don't have state anymore. You just have the church in charge of everything. What you have is a world religion and a world government, essentially, very near the end. And those two will cooperate together. But that's the way I understand it, at least. And that's what I think will likely happen. The Sunday law begins in the United States and spreads around the world. We know that's going to happen. I mean, there's lots of good information that we have that we is available to one who studies. But the economy is significant because, I mean, there's a lot of things that you could talk about. If we wanted to, we could talk about the Federal Reserve, for example, that it's not really part of the government, that private people are essentially controlling the markets in the U.S. and determining what interest rates will be and all of that. The reason that I don't dwell on that too much is because, though true, it is not the Adventist issue. We have to deal with what we have here, and we deal with the United States and the way it operates. And our primary message is that Jesus is coming soon. We're living in the hour of the judgment, and we don't want to be, you know, chasing the devil's rabbits too much. You see what I'm saying? Not that you are. I'm glad you brought this up. But when I go to camp meetings, people are always coming to me and say, well, I've got pictures of the black helicopters, and I've seen the Russian tanks on railroad cars that are going to concentration camps in the U.S. and all of these different kind of things. Even if true, my answer is, what does that have to do about our mission and ministry? You see what I'm saying? Yes, please. Uh-huh. Yes. When I told you about John Robbins' book, Ecclesiastical Megalomania, that particular book talks about the fabulous wealth of the Roman Catholic Church. For example, the city of Chicago, almost two-thirds of it is owned by the Roman Catholic Church. I'm talking about the real estate there. It's incredible, the holdings that are there. And they have like major portions of many of the big companies and so on, you know, that are international companies, that kind of thing. So there's lots of money. There's no question about that. And money is power. So it could be very different than what we know. I do know that the book Sons and Daughters of God, page 295, says that poverty is coming on the whole world as one of the end time scenarios. So people who are saving up for, you know, the good times ahead would be likely better served to do what I talked about in the worship service today, and that is to advance the kingdom and think in terms of eternity rather than the dot of our life. Really? Yes, please. Well, the Jesuits are an order of Roman Catholic priests. I think their initial leader was Ignatius Loyola back in the Middle Ages and 1500s during the time of the Reformation. Essentially, the Jesuits were established by the Roman Catholic Church as the Counter-Reformation. In other words, they were to be countering the Reformation and its advances wherever they could. And by the way, Malachi Martin, who wrote the book, The Keys of This Blood, which many of us have read, about the moving together of Catholicism and capitalism and communism near the end. He also wrote a book called The Jesuits, which is very interesting. And that book outlines the work and the scope of the Jesuits. It's quite fascinating, really, that if you are a Jesuit, you will do anything the Pope asks you to do. Did you hear what I said? Anything. It's incredible, really. And much of the Jesuit work has been to infiltrate governments around the world. In fact, according to Malachi Martin, there are Jesuits in Buddhist monasteries in India and China and so on. They're wearing orange saffron robes and shaved heads and so on, and people have no clue who they are, to influence, you know, through subtle ways, those kinds of things. Yes, please. The question is the Adventist Church infiltrated by Jesuits? Likely they've tried. I don't know of any personally. If I did, I would try to expose them. I know I'm not one. And by the way, if I was, I wouldn't tell you. So you just have to see if what I'm telling you is the truth. And study it for yourself in the scripture and the spirit of prophecy. Does that make sense? But, you know, they certainly have a goal. When you read Malachi Martin's books, though, he talks about Adventism in the book as minimalist. In other words, we're so small that we can't ever affect anything anyway. However, I must hasten to tell him. He's now deceased, as you may know. So I can't talk to him personally, but I will tell those who care to listen. God does not need numbers to win a war. One angel killed 185,000 people in Sennacherib's army, as you know. No Israelites were lost in a battle when the Israelites were given an incredible army of 1 million men against them. And to be real honest with you, Gideon didn't win the war, and he knew he didn't win the war. God did the whole thing. But he did what God asked him to do. Do you understand? So minimalists are going to cause a big problem at the end, whether or not they're little, because they're holding up the truth. And this is going to, you know, these days are not far away. I can tell you that based on what we see. And by the way, we're told that the final movements will be what kind? Rapid ones. They'll happen very quickly. And I think we're seeing those kinds of things today. Excuse me, there's a lady in the back here. Thank you. The question is, what can we do about the influence of evil in the church? Primarily, that's the bottom line, I would suppose. And the real bottom line is to study for yourself. And there's no question about it, so you're not going to be deceived. There's problems. I'm going to tell you that a man and his wife and another man took off work one day and came to the General Conference to visit with me in my office, all dressed in suits like it was Sabbath. I didn't go to work like that normally. And their big question is, what should we do about problems in our church? Should we continue to bring our kids there when we think error is being taught? And, on and on, worship styles, other things that they didn't feel were as appropriate. And the big question really is, what is our best witness to the other people of the church? If the good guys leave, who does that leave? The bad guys. We essentially hand them the church. So the question is, I think, is to try to influence those who you can in a positive way for truth, and pray regularly. Another thing real interesting to me, there's only about two people in the whole Bible about which nothing bad is said. That is, human individuals, and they are Joseph and Daniel. When you read, I think it's in the beginning of the 9th chapter of Daniel, when Daniel has his prayer to understand the 8th chapter, he tells God, "We have sinned." Who's he talking about?
Israel.
He's talking about Israel. As far as we know, he didn't sin at all. I mean, there's no sins that are written down. Likely, he made mistakes and different things like that. But the fact is, he included himself with the people. And he said, "God, we have sinned. We've fallen away." On and on. The point is, we should identify with God's church and pray regularly for the church that God will give us wisdom to know what to do in the right way to redeem the time and to be a positive witness in our church and in the community. Because we can't let the tares run the church. You see what I'm saying? There's no question biblically and in the spirit of prophecy that there's going to be tares in the church at the end. And see, the real reason it causes people problems is because both the wheat and the tares are maturing right now. And so they look worse, more different than ever from each other. Yes, please.
Two things. The Muslim religion is getting a lot of exposure these days. And every time you turn on CNN.
Yeah. The real question, I think, is how does the current prominence of Muslim religion in the news media and so on, how's that going to play out in the end, and what can Christianity do to win Muslims and so on? We have an Islamic center in connection with Newbold College in England, which we've tried to study, or the scholars there have tried to study, what is really true Islam and what we can do about it. And I'm going to tell you something that's quite amazing right now. And many of you here know what I'm going to tell you is a fact. And that is, there was a man named Perez down in Miami that put big billboards out on the highway when the Pope came to Florida. The Pope is the Antichrist. Do you remember that? We say that guy is a fringe fanatic, right? Because, listen carefully now, we believe it. We just don't do dumb stuff like that. We write about it in books. We preach about it, don't we? So listen carefully now. You understand that. Here's the analogy. These guys who flew the planes into the World Trade Center were called fringe fanatics. But Muslims really believe it. Do you understand? You read the Quran, and you're supposed to hate and kill all infidels, which includes Jews and Christians. Yeah. And by the way, some of you probably get on the internet, Dr. Sam Bakioki, who's written the books about Sabbath and so on, and does Sabbath seminars, has just recently retired from the religion department at Andrews University. But he has a newsletter that he sends out, and the most recent one that I just got yesterday has maybe 14 pages of excerpts from the Quran stating that very thing. So the fact is, very carefully to understand, in the Muslim religion, if you die in a mission to kill infidels, you go straight to heaven. You understand? Now, the most amazing thing about all of that, they're now saying, kill Osama bin Laden if you want to, but there's a million people that would stand up to take his place and would die cheerfully to go to heaven by killing an infidel. I don't know where this is all going to lead. I don't know. But the Muslims, who are the ones that are friendly with the, you know, and hang the flag, the American flag in front of their mosques and so on, these are the people that are not true Muslims in the sense that there are Christians today and then there are Christians. I mean, we talk about fundamentalist Protestants, for example, that we believe the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus created the earth and that kind of thing. But there are people who call themselves Christians that do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. Do you believe I'm telling you the truth? Absolutely true. That it's a collection of stories from history and so on, and they don't believe in the virgin birth and so on. And they call themselves Christians, but they couldn't represent us. Do you see what I'm saying? Those are the kind of Muslims that are being, you know, talked to and welcomed by the president at this moment. They're not the fundamentalist mullahs and so on. Do you understand? I mean, why do so many ministers, so-called, support Osama bin Laden? Because they believe it too. It's a very serious situation which is happening. It's not going to be something that will happen easily with a minimum bloodshed.
A question that goes along with that. If they are, the Muslim religion is portrayed like, or attempting to portray it on television, it would seem to me that Al-Qaeda is a blight on their quote-unquote good name.
Yeah.
You would think that if that were true, then they would be as anxious to eliminate them as...
Yeah, the fact is that the Al-Qaeda is not looked down on by most of the Muslim world. As a matter of fact, let me just tell you this. Think of all of the Muslim countries that you know. Iraq, Iran, even Saudi Arabia, which is a friend of the U.S. Can you go there and preach evangelism?
No, sir.
Be executed instantly. Is there a Christian minority there? No way. Not even one that they know about, or they would be dead. So that tells you what the moderates think about Christians. Am I telling you the truth? This is serious stuff. Now, we have just a few minutes, and I want to ask Timothy. You told me earlier today that you'd be willing to share a short testimony if we had time. Would you be willing to do that?
Sure.
Okay, sure. I didn't remember Timothy's name, but I met him at camp meeting 2 years ago. And you either had just become an Adventist or planning to be baptized soon when I met you then.
Yeah, it was my third Sabbath.
Your third Sabbath as an Adventist. He has quite an amazing story, and I see that my friend Carlton Goodnow has just recently left, but Carlton was here today, and this is only the second time he's ever been in an Adventist church. He's an attorney and also an engineer from Philadelphia, and he called, and I had lunch with him. Some of you saw him sitting beside me with a business suit and a yellow tie. He called me in March and said, I've just finished reading one of your books, and I'd like to meet you sometime and talk with you about it. He says, I'm not an Adventist. We've never met. And so on. And I said, what book was it? And it was the book, Even at the Door, the one I wrote about the first topic this morning. At any rate, to make a long story short, he's a leader in the Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. The church he attends has 2,000 members. He's very active there. But he has become convicted on the Sabbath, has begun keeping the Sabbath, and is trying at this time to convert his pastor and his wife. But he's been to the General Conference twice and talked with me, and he's now, you know, contemplating making a commitment. The Lord is working all over the world, even unknown to us, by reading literature and other things like that. So I want you to share your testimony. I'm not going to take any more of the time, but just take a few minutes, if you will, and share with us.
Well,
I'll stand with you if you
sure.
like.
Well, I read the Bible in its entirety in 1992 after moving to Arizona and became very excited about it and became very interested in prophecy because I took a great interest in the Old Testament prophets when I was reading it and started reading books on prophecy. And I found one in a bookstore out in Arizona called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And I remember when I was a little kid, we had something called cable TV, and there was a video thing on that on cable, and my mom wouldn't let me watch it. So when I saw the book, I thought, I'm going to read this book. So I read it, and then I started reading other prophecy books and read myself into a belief in the rapture. So I also started attending a church, and the closest one to my apartment was Southern Baptist, so I became a Southern Baptist. And while I was there, I was going through one of their Sunday school rooms, and I found a book called The Great Controversy, which I thought would be kind of interesting. So I read that and was... I borrowed it and didn't return it. So I still have it, and I read it, and at that time, that book doesn't do anything as far as refuting the rapture, so I figured they somehow merged together, and I thought I would figure out how that worked, because this copy that I had had a time chart in it with the 2300 days, and it, of course, ended in 1844, and as I read all these other prophecy books trying to put all this together, I wondered why these other books don't address 1844. 95, I moved back to Pennsylvania, and I started attending a Baptist church in Pennsylvania. As a matter of fact, if you take 422 down through Collegeville, you can see it along the side of the road. It's a big gray one. And while I was there, I was attending a class on the book of Daniel, and it was an exegetical study, which means they went through every single verse. And when they got to Daniel 8:14, the little outline that they had said, it had a list of all different churches and what they believed this 2300 days was talking about. And of course, the right-wing fundamental Baptist answer, the right one, was at the top. And the very last one, out of about 10, said that Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses equate this a day for a year, having to start in 457 and ending in 1844, dash, this is wrong, exclamation point. So I looked at that, and I looked up at this kid. I looked back down. I looked up at this kid. I'm like, he did not read this great controversy book, so I'm going to go read it a second time. So I did read it a second time, and I read it in a very quick time. And I finished reading it right at the time of the shootings out in Colorado, the Columbine shootings. And that following Sunday, after hearing our pastor talk about those kids burning in hell for billions of years, I remembered reading in Great Controversy the two big deceptions in the end would be Sunday sacredness and the state of the dead. And I left. I didn't even stick around. It was like the Holy Spirit just picked me up and threw me out the door, and I pretty much never went back. And that was, you know, 2 weeks before camp meeting that year. And, you know, I went to my first camp meeting and met Elder Reed, and we got to talk a little bit beforehand, and I was very impressed with the demeanor and the character of Elder Reed, because after hearing about his credentials that morning, it seems like most people I've talked to in my life, I've never been to college, and most people that have been to college have always talked to me like I don't know what I'm talking about. And I had read the Bible 7 times up to that point, and now it's 9 because I read it every year. And I was just so impressed with the dialogue that we shared. It was like we were brothers or best friends or something. I mean, I didn't want to leave, but of course he had a message that he had to give that night, which was quite a blessing. And it's just, I was very impressed with the people. There was just a sense, there was a genuineness that I had never experienced in a church before, which was a very strong push for me to want to know more about Adventism. And since then, as far as reading the books of Ellen White, I stopped counting after 40. I mean, I read them continuously. I'm reading the 21-volume set of manuscript release right now. I'm on volume 15, so she's my favorite author, and it's a great witnessing tool because I take her books to work all the time to read. As a matter of fact, after the incident on September 11th, I took Testimonies Volume 9 to work that when I finally got back. I was on vacation that week. Believe it or not, I get back and I took that book to work and I put it on the photocopier and started making copies of her prophecy about the burning buildings in New York and started passing them out to people. And I was like, come back and see me, tell me what you think. And I was explaining to people the prophetic ministry of Ellen White and the Seventh-day Adventists. And I know I have at least, even though he actually quit recently, one person I work with is reading the testimonies on the White Estate homepage on the internet. Because I was explaining to him about, you know, if you want to know how a church should properly function as a corporate organization, read Testimonies Volume 5. And if you want to know how your 14-year-old daughter should dress, read Volume 2. So he's like telling me all this stuff coming in.
He's telling you?
Yeah, he's telling me after I told him where to find this stuff, he's telling me what he is reading. So it's quite a blessing, but it's, you know, her writings are a great tool to witness with. So It's been quite an interesting 2.5 almost. I am a logistics specialist, which basically means I count stuff, for a phone company working in a warehouse. So mainly doing that. And right now I'm working with some people who have some property. We're trying to get a ministry started as far as doing health work and growing food and getting involved in vegetarian type work. So, in short, thank you, Elder Reed, for this time.
Isn't that amazing? The Lord is really doing amazing things in the lives of people. And frankly, when you study, you find that at the end, it is not the people with the degrees that have the most influence. It's the people who have the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so God can use all of us if we're willing to do that. And I think that, God is working in a really mighty way all over the world, because he doesn't want anyone to be lost who is sincere and willing to do something about it. I want to tell you a little bit about the work of evangelism. Right now, because of the impetus of, what happened in New York, many churches are beginning to wake up, and some conferences are planning public evangelistic meetings in every church in the conference next year. Every church in the conference is having a public meeting, which is a new day, really. And there are lots of people who are volunteering. Are you aware that the church is doing something in New York City? They've actually taken Manhattan Island and made a grid out of it, and that there are different, you know, city blocks and so on, where people are actually going and renting apartments and living there so they can get in the building and are witnessing to people on the street. I actually spent an entire summer when I was in the seminary in New York City. I don't know how many of you are older members of this church, but I also spent a summer in Reading, Pennsylvania with Dr. Scharfenberg and others who were doing health evangelism work. That was 1968, I think, that I was here in the summer. At any rate, and so I remembered this church. By the way, this church is an exact duplicate replica in Pell City, Alabama. I don't know if you know that. It's a very nice church pattern. There are others, I suppose, like it too, but they probably borrowed yours here. But anyway, when I was in New York City, we would have we were working with George Vandeman, and we were all staying in the New York Center, which the church owned at that time. And George was familiar with New York City, and we would follow him around like little puppies, you know, because he knew how to use the subway and all that stuff. But when we would get somebody who said, please come visit me, or we'd get an interest of somebody who had taken a Voice of Prophecy course or whatever, you couldn't get into their house. Because there's a doorman there, and if you don't live there, you don't come in. It's just real simple. So we started this telephone evangelism where you would call people, and you pray with them on the phone and ask what their interest is and ask their questions and so on. And we had a successful meeting, but it was the most different place I've ever worked. But now we're actually going there with a plan in mind of, working with the ethnic group specifically, including the Jewish community and the Greek community and the Russian community, on and on. It's really quite amazing what's happening. And two Sabbaths ago, we took an offering for the New York City evangelism after the regular church service. I don't know if your church did, but the church I attended that week did, and many did. And the reason is, there's a big city there. Was it 13 million people and just a bunch together real close? And in the, of course, the big metro area, there are many, many more people. But frankly, I would rather be in the country, but that's not where the people are. And so we can live in the country, but we need to be willing to work in the city and to, use our talents for the good of the kingdom of God and the glory of God. So to me, it's an exciting time to be alive, to see the things happening, see our church waking up, lots more people being interested in evangelism, short-term mission trips, and all of that. You know, there are really thousands of young people out now on short-term mission trips. In fact, there's going to be 100 students from Andrews University all the time at New York City, and they will go there just for a week of time, and the two buses that take them up will take the others back for the rest of the school year, because young people are wanting to be involved. Wachita Hills Academy from Arkansas has a group of about 12 young people in New York City, and they're selling MAGA books on the streets of New York City. And I remember being there, and people wouldn't even look at you. I mean, they just marched by like you didn't exist. They've sold out so many books, they have to order more books now. They're completely out of books. So it's just a new day. I mean, people are very interested. People are willing to come to prayer meeting. People want to talk to you about, you know, what's happening. I haven't been there, but I can just tell you that we have a person from the North American Division, Jim Gilley, who's going to be there full-time for months. He's one of my colleagues, and he's coordinating the people who come there, what they will do, and so on. So really, it's a fascinating time. And I'm glad that the Adventist Church is willing to do things, to risk big things for God. Incredible things are happening. There's going to be a lot of big evangelism happening in the future with the NET programs and other things. We're starting evangelistic meetings in 2 weeks in our church. Leo Scriven of It Is Written is coming to do that. We're having meetings every year. And many people are you know, finding the message. It's fascinating what God will do when we're willing to get involved, really. And by the way, the latter rain is given to the people who are working, not the ones who are watching. So that's an important thing that we understand about that. And I've written some about this in the book, Battle of the Spirits, but I can tell you that there are several things that I found here that are incredible. We can pray for the latter rain, but the latter rain only comes on those who have received the early rain, and that means that they've been converted. You understand that they're willing to work for God. And the latter rain actually comes to people when they are working to help finish the work. And that's the great, awesome power of God. It's nothing like we've ever seen before. Now, we can have latter rain experiences now, but there will be a general outpouring of the latter rain after the Sunday agitation begins, and that's the kind of thing that we'll see in the future. By the way, if you wonder what's going to happen with the war, it could escalate to big time, like the Muslim world against the Christian world. I mean, we could shoot every person on the earth. You know how we know that's not going to happen? We do know, don't we? Because the Bible says that when Jesus returns, it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's going to be like the days of Noah. People will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, building houses and inhabiting them. We're not going to have a major war. And I mean, it can be big and it can affect us drastically, but it's not going to be like World War III. We could not survive if there were a World War III. As a matter of fact, because of nuclear technology, we could kill everybody on the earth many times over. But that's not going to happen. What is going to happen is there'll be strife and commotion and heartache like we've never seen before. But there'll still be some people trying to go on as usual. It's still going to be, you know, the stores open, all those kind of things. By the way, there are many big corporations that are, you know, in very serious condition. I fly mostly on United, and typically the reason I do is because they, you know, cover the U.S. pretty well. And they come out of Baltimore, and I like that airport. But the fascinating thing is United just announced this week that they may file for bankruptcy. This is incredible. One of the largest, I guess it is the largest single airline in the United States. And likely it will not be a Chapter 7 total liquidation, but it will be a reorganization-type bankruptcy. But, you know, we're talking about big-time things. Frankly, I don't get involved in the stock market, but I will tell you a little bit about investment strategies, which are interesting. I have been told over the years that if you want to really have a solid investment portfolio, don't be so bold that you get out there and lose your shirt. For example, you could have bought stock in Pets R Us on the internet, you know, for $78 a share last year. Guess how much they're selling for now? 13 cents a share. It's incredible. I mean, you put money in there, you lost it all. It's just incredible. So what do you know? What do you do? Well, people say invest in utilities. Everybody's got to have power. You know, those kind of things. These are solid things. Unless you invest in a PG&E in California, and that company actually went bankrupt. I mean, this is incredible to understand. We're just in such a volatile society today. The bottom line is really what I told you in the 11 o'clock worship service today, I think is very, very important to know at the end, and that is that our focus from now on should be in our eternal home, and we should be thinking less and less about this one. Frankly, we're told in the book Counsels on Stewardship, page 60, that as we near the close of time, we should be getting rid of the stuff that belongs to this earth so not much of our stuff gets burned up at the end. And that makes sense to me. I think it's a good counsel, really, when we think about it. Well, I thank you all for coming today. We're going to have a closing prayer, and in about 10 minutes, Al and I will have some materials wherever the brethren tell us to be. Where will it be? The vestibule? Okay, in the back? Oh, out the door over there. Okay. You have a message. It's downstairs. Okay. So we'll have a prayer, and you can leave if you need to, or if you want to stay by for a few minutes, you can either purchase some books or tapes. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for the opportunity of being together today. We thank you for your love for each of us. We thank you for prophecy. And I'm personally thankful that you have given so much information that if we will study, we can have the confidence, the peace that passes all understanding, and the perfect peace that you've promised can be ours because we have confidence in you as our Creator, even our Sustainer today and our coming King. Help us to be faithful so that when you come, you will find faith on the earth. Dismiss us now with your blessing, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.